Emily, thank you so much, and it is my joy to bring greetings to you this morning as we come today to celebrate a great milestone in the life of these students, those that you love and have prayed for and have stood by and supported. And I'm so very proud of them as well and grateful that you entrusted them to us and excited to see what the Lord has in store for them in the days ahead. This morning I want to bring a challenge to them, but also I hope a challenge to all of you. As we think on a very important question that is raised in the Bible, what is the value of a human soul? The Bible has a number of important, even great, you could even say haunting questions that come across the pages of Scripture. What must I do to be saved? Teacher, which is the greatest commandment? Paul asked, shall we continue in sin that grace may abound? Jesus was asked again, teacher, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Again, he was asked, who is my neighbor? But here in our text this morning in Matthew chapter 16 and verse 26, Jesus raised the question, what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And it is that question that I want us to consider and I want us to address today, because it is a question that gets at our priorities. It is a question that really reveals our heart and shows what we really do believe to be important and to be ultimate. In this text before us, Peter has just confessed that Jesus is the Christ. He is the Son of the living God. And then following that, in verses 21 through 28, Matthew records these words. From that time, Jesus began to show to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things from the elders and chief priests and scribes and be killed and be raised the third day. Then Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him, saying, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. But Jesus turned and said to Peter, get behind me, Satan. You are a stumbling block to me, for you are not mindful of the things of God, but the things of men. Then Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul? For the Son of Man will come in the glory of his Father with his angels, and then he will reward each according to his works. Assuredly I say to you, there are some standing here who shall not taste death till they see the Son of Man coming in his kingdom. For our graduates today, many of you think this is the day that they have planned for. This is the day they have prayed for. This is the day that they had dreamed for, their day of graduation. And yet, having spent 2, 3, 4, and 5 years with these young men and young women, I've come to understand, and yes, some of them had a very extended plan of study, as you have become aware of. I believe I've come to know their heart. And I believe that to a man and to a woman, they would say to you today, I did not really come here to get a degree. I came here to be prepared for ministry. I came here to be prepared for a lifetime of service for the Lord Jesus Christ. Why? Because I believe they have come to understand the value and the worth, the eternal value of even a single human soul. If you and I are going to understand the value of a soul, the value of a life, what is it that we can learn from this text this morning that will help us have the same perspective on life and on human life that we find in the heart of the Lord Jesus Christ? Just three very quick and simple truths. Number one, you must value the things of God. The things of God must be ultimate in your life as you seek to follow Jesus. Peter, he has done well. He has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Jesus blesses him and says, Peter, you are a rock, and this confession that you have uttered will be that upon which I will build my church, and my church will be so awesome, it will storm the gates of hell, and the gates of hell will not be able to withstand the assault that comes from my mighty army, my great church. And so Peter has done something wonderful well, but all of a sudden, in the very next moment, the one who is a rock, don't miss the play, now becomes a scandalon. He becomes a stumbling block, because one moment he's speaking the things of God, and amazingly, the very next moment, he's speaking the things of the evil one. Now, we need to be fair with Peter. Like Peter, sometimes when God lays out his plan, we don't really understand. We're confused. We scratch our head and we say, Lord, is that really what you want to do? And in particular, Lord, is that really the plan that you have for my life? You see, Jesus, it says in verse 21, from that time, began to show his disciples that he had to go to Jerusalem. The phrase he must, there's a moral imperative there. In other words, Jesus is saying, it is the Father's will that I go, and I will do it. Nothing will get in the way of God's will for my life. Nothing will block me from being obedient to my Father. You see, Jesus understood that the will of God will not take you where the grace of God will not sustain you. And if God leads you, He will sustain you. He will give you the strength to be obedient. And indeed, I pray that you have learned that the very best place to stand in all of life is in the center of the will of God. The will of God for the Lord Jesus, you're going to Jerusalem. You'll suffer many things. You'll be killed, but the third day, you will be raised from the dead. Well, Peter just could not fathom this. Peter's computer broke down at this point, and his hard drive just could not assimilate this kind of data. And so amazingly, verse 22 says, Peter took Jesus aside and rebuked him. And he said, far be it from you, Lord, this shall not happen to you. Peter does the unthinkable. Even for Peter, this is a remarkable thing that he does, because Peter begins to inform his master that he understands the ways of God better than does he. The human pupil begins to dictate instructions to the divine master. Now let me say to you, as you graduate, there'll be times where you'll be tempted to do that too. God's plan will be tough. God's will may be difficult, and you're not really sure that the Lord knows what He is doing. And if you're not careful like Peter, you may take the Lord aside and begin to correct Him, informing Him that you actually have a better plan for your life than does He. No, you must value the things of God above all other things, even when you don't understand. In fact, this is my counsel to you. When you don't understand, maybe sometimes the best thing to do is just step back for a moment, be quiet, and just listen. And let the Lord speak to you from His Word to your heart. You see, the Lord does speak to Peter, though. He speaks in ways that Peter did not appreciate and did not really understand, because immediately following this, the Lord Jesus begins to attack Peter and in essence say, Peter, while you were soaring for my glory a moment ago, you are now aligning yourself with the evil one when you make this kind of statement and you try to correct God's purpose and plan for my life. You see, you should never, ever fear obeying the will of God. God always takes full responsibility for a dedicated life. And so Peter does not yet understand that, but he will begin now, because in rapid fire succession, the Lord rebukes Peter's ignorance on the one hand, his arrogance on the other, and indeed the statements are scathing. And if you think about it, it echoes the words that we hear back in Matthew chapter 4, when at the temptation, the Lord rebukes Satan. In the same way that He rebuked the devil in the wilderness, He now begins to rebuke Peter standing right there before him. Just note quickly, get behind me, Satan. The gist of it is, get out of my way, Peter. Why? You are an offense. You are a scandalon. You are a stumbling block. Yes, one moment you're a great rock, but now you're a stone over which people trip and fall when you talk in this kind of a way. One moment you're speaking for God. The next moment you're speaking for the evil one. You see, Peter was not mindful, as the text says, of the things of God, but rather of the things of men. And sometimes in ministry, if you're not careful, the ways of the world can slip in and you can begin to think in those categories rather than in God's categories. You might begin to make the kind of statements, well, I deserve. I have the right. This is what I have worked for. And I understand all of those statements. I would not be so arrogant this morning as to say to you, I've never thought like that. But I recognize in a lot of this text, when I make statements like that, I'm not thinking like the Lord. I'm thinking like the world, and I am mindful not of God's things, but of the evil one's things. No, to not understand God's will is one thing. But to question and to counter His will is something altogether different. And I agree with Adrian Rogers. Whenever you bargain with God, you only cheat yourself. So the Bible says you must value the things of God. But now secondly, the Bible also says you must value the call to die. Our Lord never misses a teachable moment. And He has a golden opportunity at this point to instruct Peter, to instruct the disciples, and indeed to instruct all of us, because the text is very clear. Then Jesus said to His disciples, if anyone, now He speaks to the disciples, but He says, if anyone is to come after me, he must, number one, deny himself. Number two, he must take up his cross. And number three, he must follow me. In other words, you cannot say to the Lord, show me your will for my life, and then I'll make up my mind whether I want to do it or not. No, you take a blank sheet of paper, you sign your name at the bottom, and you give it to the Lord and say, Lord, you fill in the details. Well, in filling in the details, he's very clear as to what the overarching strategy is going to be. Three very concise statements that he lays down for us. If anyone is going to follow me, then number one, you must deny yourself. You must set aside your wants, your desires, your goals, your plans, your ambitions. No, you exchange your wants for his. As Paul says in Galatians 2:20, you crucify yourself, yet you live, but not you, but Christ lives in you. You deny yourself. Secondly, you take up your cross. To deny self is to die to self, and your life now no longer is your own. And in taking up your cross daily, as Luke says, you on a daily basis die to the things that you might want, that you might indeed live to the things that He wishes to accomplish in your life. But then the final statement is, follow me. Deny yourself, yes. Take up your cross, yes, and you follow me. You'll never learn that Jesus is all you need until you become convinced that Jesus is all you want. He's all you need. You know, you got it reversed. No. You'll never become convinced that He's all you need until He's all that you want. Because when you desire Him above all other things, you indeed will discover that He is everything you will ever need. One of the men that I admire in church history is a man by the name of Dietrich Bonhoeffer. You should have come across his name, at least in church history. He died at 39. He was a German Lutheran pastor hanged during the ministry of the Third Reich during the reign of Adolf Hitler. 39 years old, and yet he has had a great impact upon the Christian faith since that time. Most of you, of course, would be aware of a book that he wrote called The Cost of Discipleship, where he said, we need no cheap grace in the church. But he also wrote a book on ethics, and in that book, as he reflected upon the church's silence, cowardice during those days, listen to the words that he penned. I am guilty of cowardly silence at a time when I ought to have spoken. We, the church, must confess that we have not proclaimed often or clearly enough our message of the one God who has revealed himself for all times in Jesus Christ and who will tolerate no other gods besides himself. The church must confess her timidity, her evasiveness, her dangerous concessions. She was silent when she should have cried out because the blood of the innocent was crying aloud to heaven. She has failed to speak the right word in the right way at the right time. The church must confess that she has desired security, peace, quiet, possessions, and honor to which she has no right. She has not borne witness to the truth of her God. By her own silence, she has rendered herself guilty because of her unwillingness to suffer for what she knows to be right. And thus his famous, concise dictum in The Cost of Discipleship, when Christ calls a man, he calls him to come and die. Yes, you must value the things of God, and you must value, though the world may not understand it, though some of your family may not understand it, though many of your friends think you have played the fool, you must value. If you really understand the importance and worth of a soul, you must value the call to die. But number three, you must also value the promises of Christ's kingdom. He tells us that there's going to come a time when the Son of Man will come in His glory. And in light of that, you must take to heart the serious statement that Jesus puts before us in verse 25. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake, he will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? And what will a man give in exchange for his soul? You see, there will be no bargaining at the judgment. There'll be no negotiation with God when you stand before Him. And the question is, Danny, if it is so costly to follow Jesus, why should we do it? Because the response is, it's much more costly not to follow Jesus. Gain the whole world. When you die, you leave it all behind. When we stand before God, a Bill Gates and a pauper will stand on the same level, the same playing field. And what you accomplish in terms of gain in this life, in terms of material possessions or position or prestige or whatever you want to put into that blank, it will all be worth nothing when you stand before God in the judgment. This morning, there are a number of you that are here because you came to honor these that you love. And I'm so glad you're here. And yet I also know that there are a number of you that are here today that if you were to die today, you are not ready to see the Lord. You would have no standing at the judgment. And let me tell you something. These graduates here love you so much. Yesterday I asked them a question. I said, if you knew tomorrow that your dad or your mom in this service would come to Christ, if you knew tomorrow that a brother or sister that is not a believer would trust Jesus, if you knew tomorrow that one of your dear friends would leave this hour of worship having come to the Lord, is there any one of you that would not be willing to leave your diploma up here on the stage and gladly walk away from it because of the exchange of the soul of this dear one that you love? And I'm going to tell you something, without an exception, every one of them said, oh no, Dr. Aiken, If even one today would come to Christ, I gladly would leave that diploma behind. Why? Because they really do understand the value of just one single soul. You say, Danny, what does a life that really understands that look like? I close with this. Many of you will be aware of the fact that back in April, in Turkey, three wonderful Christian men were brutally martyred. They were tied, they were stabbed, and they had their throats slit. I share with you as I close this morning an eyewitness account of the funeral of one of the men that gave his life for Christ, and just let the Lord take the words and speak to your heart as He chooses to do so. On Wednesday, April the 18th, 2007, the fledgling Christian community in the nation of Turkey, a nation of 70 million Muslims, suffered a devastating blow when three of its finest, Nakadi Aydin, Tilman Geski, and Uğur Yüksel, were brutally murdered for their faith. One was a German and two were Turkish brothers. They were found in the print shop in south central Turkey, where they published and sold Bibles. They had been tortured, stabbed repeatedly, bound with their throats slit. Sadly, it was at the hands of five trusted young men who had claimed to be seekers of the Lord Jesus. Yet what appeared to be a victory for the enemy has resulted in one of the most open declarations of the gospel this nation has seen since the time of the Apostle Paul. Therefore, we rejoice that not one drop of blood shed by these dear saints has fallen to the ground in vain. On April the 21st, 3 days later, approximately 500 believers gathered to honor the lives of these martyrs for Jesus. Despite the heavy police and media coverage in a country that is almost totally Muslim, each of us had determined that it was worth the risk and exposure to stand together for our Lord. After all, it seemed a small sacrifice compared to the loss experienced by the wives, children, and fiancé of these three men. What we witnessed has forever changed our lives. As the body of one of the slain was carried into the courtyard, high up on the shoulders of our Turkish brothers, spontaneous applause burst forth. I leaned over to my national friend and I asked, "Is this normal for funerals in your culture?" "No," he said, "it's because he's a martyr." As the casket continued its journey toward the front, beautiful worship music erupted and everyone suddenly joined together in the singing of Turkish praise songs. However, what followed nearly took our breath away. Approximately 10 Turkish Christian leaders began to proclaim openly the gospel in front of television cameras, newspaper reporters, police officials, the deputy governor of Izmir, and several other important officials. Fearlessly, yet with gentle strength, each shared his faith in Christ and his forgiveness of those who had committed the heinous murders. Additionally, they shared that Christ had won the victory, and at this very hour, the martyrs were standing before the very throne of God. Several mentioned that the lives of these men were perhaps the seed that must be planted in order for a harvest to come forth. However, what happened next can only be explained by the supernatural love and strength that God alone can give. Suddenly, in an unplanned moment, Nakadi's wife asked if she could speak. And by the way, I watched a video yesterday on the internet, nationwide television, of this lady doing this before all of Turkey. This is not a made-up story. It is a true eyewitness fact. Amid her tears, she spoke of her forgiveness of the very men who had tortured and killed her husband and the father of her two children. And then, in an emotional-filled voice, she asserted, "I know my Nakadi was praying for them, even while he was being tortured." She also spoke of the wonderful love they shared as a family and their joy in serving the Lord. And lastly, she said, "I love my husband very, very much, but I love my Jesus even more. He died for Jesus because he lived for Jesus. In the closing moments of this incredible service, one of the pastors shouted, "Aphorin Nakadi, Aphorin Tilman, Aphorin Uger," which translated means, "Well done, Nakadi. Well done, Tilman. Well done, Uger." I am certain that the same sentiments were echoed in heaven as our Lord received these precious men into his presence. My dear graduates, my precious brothers and sisters, a single soul is of great, great, great value. You see, heaven and hell are real, and Jesus is the only difference. I don't know if God will call you to die like these three brave men, but I do know this, for all of us who claim him as Lord, he calls us to die in following him. And I will tell you this, if indeed you will follow him with that same type of radical, radical devotion, when you stand before him, you too will hear, "Well done, faithful servant." And I promise you this, you will not consider this life wasted even for a moment. I want us to bow our heads for just a moment and close our eyes. This morning, I know again that you came to celebrate the graduation of a loved one. But I want to ask you a question. If you were to stand before the Lord soon, sooner than you expect, would you be ready? Would you be prepared? Do you have a confidence this morning, beyond any shadow of a doubt, that you would be welcomed into heaven because you are right with the one true and living God? I want to tell you something. Your soul, just your soul alone, is of great worth and value. I believe this with all of my heart. Had you been the only person ever to live, Jesus Christ, the Son of God, loves you so much, he would have still left heaven, come to earth, and died on that cross just for you. That's how much he loves you. That's how much he cares for you. That's how much he wants to spend eternity with you. You say, "Danny, I'm not ready. And I certainly didn't come prepared this morning, but the Lord has spoken to my heart. What do I need to do?" Here's what you need to do. If this morning you know that you need to be saved, you need to be born again, you need to have Jesus Christ in your life, I'm going to pray a prayer. I just invite you to pray it after me in your heart, or if you like, pray it out loud. Either way is fine. But if you pray it from a sincere heart, I promise you this. The God who is in heaven will hear your prayer, and that God will answer your prayer. So pray this prayer with me right now in your heart to the Lord. Dear Lord Jesus, I thank you that you value my soul. And I thank you that you proved it by dying on the cross for all of my sins. I acknowledge that I am a sinner. I've done things wrong. And I need someone to forgive me of my sins and take them away. I understand today that only you can do that. And so today, I turn from my sin. And I put my faith and my trust in you and in you alone. I ask you to come into my life to be my Lord and my Savior. And I willingly today embrace the same Jesus of this graduate that I've come here today to honor and congratulate. I thank you, Lord Jesus, for never giving up on me. I thank you for loving me. I gladly trust my life and my eternal destiny into your hands. And Lord Jesus, I thank you so much that even one man, woman, boy, or girl praying that prayer today, you have heard, you have answered, and you have saved. Because your Bible says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so we claim that promise, we celebrate it, and we thank you today, Lord, that someone has been brought into the family of God. Now, Lord, later sometime today, might they go to this loved one that they've come to see graduate, and might they share, as has happened many, many times at our graduations, might they share, you know, I'm so glad that you graduated. I'm so excited about it. But let me tell you what happened to me when Danny prayed, because I prayed with him and I gave my life to Christ. I know, dear Lord, as excited as these graduates are to receive their diploma, that will pale in comparison to having someone they dearly, dearly, dearly love come into the kingdom of God. Thank you so much that you're always there to hear, and thank you so much that you are mighty to save. We celebrate that, praising you in great gratitude in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.